saved but miserable. I have really researched this thought. I see so many people who are supposed to be saved who are so miserable. They don't act saved. They don't even look saved. They look frustrated. Church after church I go to, people who are supposed to be saved, and some of those are leaders in churches. And they're supposed to know better. They're supposed to know how to have the joy of the Lord. Not just say have the joy, but have it. It's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to have it. Amen? It's one thing to be filled with the joy of the Lord, and it's another thing just to not have anything. Well, I thought about this topic and these verses, and I have a number of verses I want you to go to. The fellows back there will get the verses as quickly as they can on the screen. But let's just start out by talking about this story just a little bit. It's a fabulous story. You can see thousands of God's people lined up on the shore. They're watching. Now, something's happening. They're watching as a miraculous scene unfolds. The swift waters of the sea had collapsed, as we read about, over Pharaoh's great army. Horses, chariots, captains, all swallowed by the water. Israel had just left Egypt. Can anybody tell me what was the last plague that allowed the Pharaoh finally to let the children of Israel go? What was the last plague, everybody? The death angel passed over. Pharaoh said, I've had enough. I can't take any more. Now, he had promised that before, and then he chased after them or made them come back. Remember that? But this time he said, you can go. Get out of here. I don't want you in my land. The death angel passed over, and the firstborn of everybody died. It was a horrible, horrible time. And so he lets them go, and they go. There's an incredible scene. It must have been incredible. Sights and sounds must have been horrible. Horses bellowed. Soldiers screamed. Wheels flung off of chariots everywhere. Men would bob up for a second and then go under again, and you'd never see them again. They all drowned, chasing the Israelites. An estimated 1.5 million people had left Egypt. These were Jews. Now, if you look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, one more time. Exodus 12, 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. Now, notice how many men there were. 600,000 on foot that were men. So we know for sure there were 600,000 men that left. And if you add their wives and then children and grandfathers and so on, grandmothers. The estimate is, in my teaching at college, was about 1.5 million Israelites left. And so now they're lined up by the Red Sea. I picture the people as simply awestruck, falling on their knees and their hands raised towards heaven, overwhelmed by the sight that they've just seen, how that God took that Egyptian army and just slaughtered them. Moses' sister Miriam spontaneously leads a group of damsels in a dance. They're so happy. They're so rejoicing. Maybe they have their tambourines with them. I don't know. But they played those. Tens of thousands of them are exuberant, and their voices are lifted up, and they're shouting loud hosannas. Man, God has done something special here. Now, if you'd been there, you might have asked any Israelite, wow, hasn't this been a great thing? I mean, have you ever seen anything like this before in your whole life? I mean, all those Egyptian horses and chariots and captains and all that army swallowed up by the Red Sea. I mean, it's unbelievable what's happened. I mean, you probably never will ever doubt again, right? You'll probably never grumble again. You'll probably never, ever, ever have any fears again. Man, when you see God do something like this is awesome.
And most assuredly, everybody would say, oh, yeah, yeah, I tell you, you've never seen what we saw. Wow, it was awesome. I mean, that whole army was destroyed in just a short period of time. Roman numeral one. That great faith in Israel lasted exactly 3 days. Sounds about like us. Go to Exodus 15, verse number 22, please. I believe the people of Israel wanted to trust God with all their heart. I really do. And probably they were convinced that they would. Men and women of faith and renown, elders of the entire tribes, having high principles, greatly desired, no doubt, to spend their lifetime trusting God completely. I think they fully intended to march every mile to the promised land, that land which was full of faith. And they were probably going to go there. And they no doubt said, hey, we've seen the 10 plagues. Man, we saw what God did to Egypt. We've seen how God marvelously opened the Red Sea for us and then closed it back on the enemy. We've witnessed all that miraculous stuff he's done. Well, who could ever doubt God again? And yet we get to Exodus 15, 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went out 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, if you'll read on down just a couple of verses, I don't have those listed, but you can read them. They're right there. Suddenly, just 3 days out, just 3 days away from seeing this miraculous event of the entire Egyptian army slaughtered by Almighty God, they began, look at down those verses, they begin to murmur and complain one more time. You see, it lasted. Oh, if I could see a miracle, I would believe God and I would never turn my back. Many of you have seen miracles and we're still not as dedicated as we ought to be. We still don't pay tithe and come to church and give to God and go soul winning and live for Him. So it is today. Nearly all true followers of Christ expect to trust God to the very end, I think. We all intend to live out our lives fully and with faith, and we don't want to doubt. We never want to complain. Oh, I've seen miracles, preacher, in my life. I mean, God's blessed my life and blessed my kids, and He's blessed my finances. He blessed my home. I've seen some Red Sea experiences myself. I mean, God's been so good to me. And yet I ask you something. Have you ever thought that one day you might end up ungrateful, complaining and doubting like Israel? Israel said the same thing. Oh, we would never. How in the world could we ever doubt after we've seen this great miracle? How in the world could we ever complain again? How in the world could we ever, ever stray from God? But just 3 days later, they're murmuring, complaining. You see, Paul wrote to Timothy, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You see, the Bible declares that in the end times, many will lose their faith. And listen, the Bible said they will leave their first love. They will end up in a desert of doubt, a desert of unbelief. Oh, they might be saved, but they're so miserable. We can't find the church we're looking for. We can't find the preacher we're looking for. We can't find the song service we're looking for. The organ at that church is too loud. The organ at that church is too soft. The pianist plays too fast. The pianist plays too slow. I am saved, but I can't find anything that satisfies me. Sound familiar in our generation? I wish I could find a good Christian school. I wish I could find a good Christian radio station. On and on it goes. Saved, but miserable. Paul wrote these words after Pentecost, just after God had moved mightily in their midst. And he was saying that already many had been shipwrecked by unbelief. Well, you know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8? Now, this is all New Testament. This is Luke chapter 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, Jesus is asking the question, shall he find faith on the earth? Look at the societies of where we are today. Is God going to find faith on the earth, ladies and gentlemen? Can God find faith in our church? In other words, when I return from my people, will I find true faith among them? I once had a hard time with that particular statement myself. But then the Lord had me to look at the great faith that's all around us today. I mean, there's churches nearly on every corner. Especially if you go south, there's churches everywhere in the south. And then there's huge churches. And there's places called faith ministries. And there's big stuff going on everywhere. But then the Lord reminded me about something. Out of those 600, how many Israelite men left Egypt, everybody? How many? 600,000 men, just men. Now, may I ask you a question as you think with me, because I thought about this all day long. 600,000 men left Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin. Egypt is a type of the world in the Word of God. And so when we leave Egypt, we leave sin. We leave the world. We get saved. And so now we leave Egypt and we got saved. And now we're saved and now we're born again. And now we're going to trust God. Oh, wonderful. 600,000 men left Egypt. Can I ask you a question? Think about it seriously. I mean, the stats just stagger me. How many men of the 600,000 went into the promised land? Two. Two out of 600,000 that started out, with the 600,000, only two actually made it to the promised land. Wow. Isn't that staggering? Joshua and Caleb believed and never doubted. They believed and never doubted. Listen, everybody, it's possible. It's possible. They believed and never doubted. Somebody here, 2, 3, 4, 5, 15, 20, we can believe and never doubt, and God can move if we just believe and never doubt. If we could just believe and never doubt. But the majority of the people are going to somehow doubt, murmur, complain. And that's what Israel did. Every other Israelite over the age of 20 and upwards who started out, each of whom witnessed the plagues on Egypt, had praised God for the deliverance, I believe, at the Red Sea, but they died in a doubt, in a miserable place called the wilderness. Roman numeral 2. This message is all about this. You can be saved. I believe this with all my heart. And be miserable. I believe there are folks today who are definitely saved, but they're miserable. We can't hardly explain it any other way. Why are they so miserable? Why are they so cranky? Why are they so upset all the time? Why are they always complaining? What in the world is going on? I want to talk to you about how you can come out of terrible bondage and yet never enter into the fullness of Christ. The truth is that many Christians spend their entire lives in a place I call the wilderness, plagued by depression, fear, restlessness, and unbelief. First, you need to know something when we start talking about this, that the promised land, what it signifies. What does the promised land signify? It does not represent heaven. I need to have somebody say amen. The promised land does not represent heaven. Can somebody else say amen? It's the truth. It does not represent heaven. Everybody, oh, the promised land is heaven. No, the promised land is not heaven. Now, on the day the Israelites entered Canaan, if that's the promised land, they had wars immediately. If that's wars and that's a picture of the promised land, then in heaven we're going to have wars? No, sir. There are no wars in heaven. It's all peace. It's all safety. It's all joy. It's all wonderful. It's power. Amen. So it's not a picture. It is not a picture of heaven. Rather, Canaan stands for the life at its fullest.
It stands for the abundant life. Some of us will live the abundant life, and many of us will never, ever, ever get to the abundant life. Because we have so much doubt and so much unbelief. We have so much turmoil. So Canaan stands for abundant life, the fullest of life. Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. And that meant abundant blessings, a peaceful way of life, rest from all fear. Now, our promised land today is, I'm going to tell you who it is Jesus Christ. Our promised land today is Jesus Christ alive in us. He is my inheritance. He is your inheritance. We rest in His faithfulness. We enjoy His presence. We are joyful in Him. All of our days, God wants us to be joyful and happy and fulfilled and blessed. Can somebody say amen? Hey, that's what God wants. God doesn't want us sitting around like a bunch of knots on a pickle. And what did I say that for? Hey. I'm saved, but I'm as miserable as I can be. God doesn't want you sitting around like that. God wants you to enjoy your Christian life. He wants you to enjoy the Word of God. He wants you to enjoy Christian fellowship. Listen, you might as well get ready. In heaven, it's going to be one joyful time. And everybody is going to have a smile on their face. Better get practice up. He has provided for us an abundant life, a life free from all worry and anxiety. It's a life that has total surrender to God. Into God's hands I put myself, trusting Him fully and His will and His love for my life. But it was because of doubt, you see, that Israel sent out 12 spies. I thought for the longest time yesterday as I was studying this, why did they send out 12 spies? Let me ask you a question. Did not God already tell them how the land was? Did He not tell them already that it was a land flowing with milk and honey? Did not He tell them it was a good land? Did not He tell them it was a blessed land? Why didn't they disbelieve Him? Well, we're going to have to send some spies and check it out. And so when they sent some spies to check it out, well, you know the whole story, don't you? As they sent the spies to check it out, the spies came back. But I figure it was because of fear is why they had the spies go to the land. If in fear they sent out those spies, and so the 10 of them returned with coward's reply and cowardly report. They told stories of giants and walled cities and impossible barriers. They warned the people, hey, we are, I'm telling you, it's a land of giants, and we look like little grasshoppers in their sight, and that land is going to eat us up. But the other two spies, Joshua and Caleb, they kept the faith. They kept the faith in God's power. And they testified, hey, we are more than able to go up and conquer that land. Come on, amen. Where in the world are you at? There's some folks who say, hey, we're able to go up there and conquer that land. Just two of them. But they said, we can do it. We're able to go up against them. If God is pleased with us, then we're able. And He said, they're meat for us. Wow, that's pretty good. But that night, the other spies went around from tent to tent, I think, tribe to tribe, spreading doubt. All night long, the people could be heard. I'll show you why I believe that. Look at Numbers 14:1. It says, and all the congregation, what were they doing? They lifted up their voice, and what'd they do? And they cried, and what did the people do all night? And they wept all night. Why in the world, Israel, are you weeping all night? Because they believed the report of those spies who came back and said, we're not able to do it. We're like little grasshoppers in their sight. There's big giants there. There's walled cities there. We're not able to do it. And we're going to be eaten up by them. And so the people of Israel, and I believe they went from tent to tent. There's a lot of folks to talk to during the night. A minute and a half. Whew. That's going to take some talking. They went all night long talking. Running the preacher down, running the ministry down, running the church down, running God down. We're not able, we're not able, we're not able. We can't do it, we can't do it, we can't do it. And the people wept. Literally all night long. What a night of infamy. How grieved God must have been. I think the angels of heaven no doubt were saying, I can't believe this.
You believe this, that a nation that has so much miracle saturation forgets God's power and faithfulness to them? How could anyone conclude that God's not able to bring them into the land if they just saw that miracle that he did with the water and the Egyptians? Yet listen to the Israel's blasphemous words of doubt and bitterness found in verse 2 through 4. Look at verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Look what they want to do now. We're going to take the preacher out and get somebody else. And we're going to return to Egypt. My goodness. Didn't you just see the miracle at the Red Sea? Come on, everybody. Didn't they just see that? And didn't they worship and didn't they dance and didn't they have a high old time? And wasn't it glorious? Man, look what God has done. And just a few days later, they're ready to go back to Egypt. Perhaps right now your life is facing one of those days. The enemy has come in over all of you, all of your sides. You have a mighty God on your side, but all you can see is the battle in front of you. You're saying, oh, God, why? Why in the world did you bring me into this battle? Why did you bring me in this mess? I can't make it. When I got saved, I didn't think it was going to be like this. When I got saved, I thought it was going to be easy. When I got saved, I thought everything was going to run hunky-dunky. When I got saved, everybody told me, man, everything would be beautiful. Man, you have a great life. Ever since I've been saved, I've been miserable. A lot of people like that. I'm trying. Preacher, I'm trying. What's wrong? So now some of our thinking about simply packing it in and going back to their old life, that's what some think. How many times have we seen people in this church who supposedly got saved go right back to the world? What happened? And by the way, if you're thinking about going back to the world, how far do you think you're going to get? There's no direction, no provision, no Spirit of God to lead them. Children of Israel, you can't do this. And by the way, you can't do it either. Church, we can't do it either. You need to tell people out there who are wondering about living for God, you can't do anything but just live for God. Don't go back to the world. There's nothing back there for you. There's no way to get back there, by the way. And nobody's going to lead you back to the world. And by the way, do you think the devil might be mad at you because you left his camp and you went to God's camp? I think the devil's probably a little upset with you because you went to God's camp. So when you get back to his camp, he'll probably not bless you. He'll probably kill you. Come on, amen. We have the wrong idea here. Well, it's going to be wonderful back there in the world. You see, the devil will probably no doubt want revenge on you. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Will this people provoke me? How long? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. God said, I've had it. The more I do for these people, the more in doubt and fear they are. The more I give them, the more they take advantage. Now I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. I'm going to destroy them. I'll build a new nation because you've been faithful. Talking to Moses. Moses pleaded with God to show his great mercy. Look at verse number 19. And God, please forgive him. Pardon, I beseech thee. The iniquity of this people. Boy, isn't that a great leader? God, pardon this people. The iniquity of this people, according unto thy greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even unto now. This brings me to the very heart of my message tonight. You can be forgiven, but shut out of God's fullness. You can be the recipient of God's mercy and great blessings and protection and yet never enjoy the full power of living a life of rest and power that he intends you to live. That's a consequence of unbelief. Now, God heard Moses pleading, by the way, and he pardoned Israel's horrible sins. In fact, let's go down to 14:20 now and look at what it says. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But I want to ask you, what was the people's reaction? Now you have to go to Nehemiah to find this. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. What did the people do? Now God, because Moses went and interceded for them, and Moses got God to say, okay, I'll pardon them. Now let's see, what does the people do? What do they do? It's hard to believe this, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return their bondage. We read that just a moment ago. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Wow, God didn't forsake them. God showed mercy and love, long-suffering toward the unbelieving Israelites. Ladies and gentlemen, God did the same for us as well. Now look, if you will, in verses 19 through 21. Yet thou and thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them day by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Now you may be thinking, well, they were in pretty good shape then. They were pardoned, still being guided by the cloud and the pillar of fire, still enjoying the Spirit in a measure, being cared for, fed, clothed. What more could they want? Oh, but there was something terribly wrong here. They had all that stuff and all those provisions. They did. But something's terribly wrong. They were going nowhere. For 40 years, they just kept traveling around in a circle. They went nowhere. Everybody knows that story, right? They went nowhere. They just kept going, the same thing, lost in the wilderness. Oh, yeah, they were blessed. But they went nowhere. They were wasting their lives because they had been shut out forever from God's best. They were doomed to wilderness life, being dry, troubled, restless, empty, miserable were the words I put down, for the rest of their lives, and they would never make it to the promised land. In fact, chapter 14, verse 23, what's it say there about these people? Surely they shall not see the land. God said, I will not let them see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Wow. They were shut out. God literally broke his promise to them. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 34. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach. Oh, there it is, a promise. Why did God take such a drastic action? Why did he breach his promise and condemn them to a life of howling in the dry desert full of serpents and all kinds of stuff? And why? It was because, ladies and gentlemen, this is very simply of unbelief. Plain and simple, they had made it a habit to forget all of God's past blessings, all of his goodness, and in each and every new crisis, what they did is they continually murmured and complained and griped and fussed, and God said, I'm done with them. But they weren't forsaken. They were saved, free from bondage. The blood sacrifices still continued there in the wilderness. The manna kept coming. The water from the rock still flowed. The pillar and the cloud were still visible and still directed them. Unbelievable. Yet Israel was flawed. And they were lifeless people. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Now we're in the New Testament. It's telling you who God was grieved with. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because, here's a simple explanation, because of unbelief. Where are we at tonight? What do we really believe? It wasn't because of idolatry. It wasn't because of fornication. It wasn't because of adultery. It wasn't because of covetousness. It was because of unbelief. And God told them, you're not going anywhere. Your life is going to be wasted right here in the wilderness, and you're going to die in this wilderness. Can you imagine the misery of living in fear an entire lifetime? 40 years, these people were in circles, and their lives were wrapped up simply in just trying to survive. They became lost in petty little problems and got bored, and they went through the motions every day of the spiritual services and always arguing and always sick and constantly worrying about things and about things that never even happened, they would worry. It's a picture of what happens to us when we lose our faith. We worry about every little petty thing, every little problem comes along. We always question God, why? And you never have any strength or power or joy or hope. God says, go back to the wilderness. No, I'm not going to forsake you. But you're never going to go anywhere either. You're right where you're going to be. Wow. You may object and say, wow, that's Old Testament theology, preacher. That's not New Testament, is it? God doesn't treat his kids like that today, does he? Well, let's find out. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Let's just find out. The writer of Hebrews answers that question. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, an evil heart. What is it? An evil heart of adultery? An evil heart of idolatry? No, an evil heart of unbelief. Now what does it say? In departing from the living God. Be careful, everybody, of the heart of unbelief. Departing from the living God. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall at the same example of unbelief. We are all warned not to fall into the same unbelief that doomed Israel to the wilderness life. You will never enter in. Your life will be wasted and dry. God is going to give you over to doubt and unbelief. You'll spend the rest of your Christian walk in misery. Unbelief can keep us from entering in to the great things of God. I'm so glad that I was not in Moses' shoes. Think about this. I thought about this today. All those people died. Must have been thousands of them. 40 years of unhappy funerals. Well, I'm glad I didn't have to do those. That'd have been a mess. Amen? Unbelief breaches every promise of God. It shuts you out of the fullness of Christ, out of all the hope. It drives you into a dry wilderness. For years, I have not been able to understand why people are so dry, why they don't have the joy of the Lord, why they can't get involved in church services, why they can't clap their hands, why they can't raise their hand, why they can't say amen, why they can't sing the song. What in the world is going on? Why do people act like that? Why do they do stuff like this? Because they may be saved, but they're in a wilderness. I believe, honestly, the great majority of Christians never enter into the restful life of Christ's fullness. We worry about stuff so much. We spend our days miserable. We don't experience the joys of the Lord. We try to fulfill our days with everything else except doing what God wants us to do. We should be winning by faith. We should have joys of victories. But they'll never know that. They'll never know and enjoy the peace and joy that comes to those who trust God for all things. And I'm telling you, there are only a few, Joshua's and Caleb's. A very few. I can't hardly believe the stat. 600,000 men left Egypt. 2. 20 and upwards made it. Wow. Here's another lesson we need to learn. This is number four. We need to be careful what we say before the Lord when we're facing difficulty. I think from this story we need to learn that we need to be very careful what we say before the Lord when we are facing difficulty. Go to Numbers chapter 14, verse 37. How dangerous it is to speak doubt to others. Scripture says the 10 spies, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. Better be careful what you're talking about. Spreading doubt, fear, criticism, gossip. Your day's coming, sir. Ma'am, your day's coming. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. It's going to happen. And what of the complaining congregation? What's the Bible tell us about that? What of all those who cried, why has God brought us into this land to kill us by the sword? How should we have been? Why don't we just get back to Egypt? Look at verses 28 and 29. Send to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Wow. Now, these may seem like harsh words, but you may think. But the Israelites, you say, were only human. They were uprooted from the land, preacher. They traveled everywhere. They were worried about their kids. They spoke out of human fear. But their response was only natural. Surely God understands that, doesn't He? No. God isn't looking for just human responses. But ladies and gentlemen, God's looking for faith. I'm telling you, God's looking for faith. Even in our generation, God's looking for faith. He wants a people who will say, I believe God's word. And I believe He's more concerned about me and my family than even I am. I know God's concerned. I will not act in fear. I'm going to act in faith. I'm going to believe God, even in sickness and death. Nothing can separate me. Nothing can separate me from the great love of God. Nothing can separate me. I'm not going to worry about those things that might seem to separate me, because my Bible says nothing can separate me. I'm His child. His Spirit lives in me. I am somebody. So are you. Don't you let the devil give you this mess. Aren't we tired of just being in a mess? Let's just get victory. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I'm just about finished. It's only 8:09. I'm doing really well. What's it say? But without faith, it is. You read that to me, please. But without faith. Now, that's a pretty important word. It's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What about another verse? Let's go down to verse 10, chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Roman numeral number 5, this is my last point. If we're going to make it, we must be strong in faith, and our faith must be founded only on God's word. If we're going to make it in these last days, and I think, I don't know, I was going to ask you first, how many of you thought it was the last days? I would almost assume that almost every hand would raise and say, yes, I believe it's the last days. Well, if that be the case, if these are the last days, we're going to have to be strong in faith if we're going to really, really live this life and get out of the wilderness and get to the promised land. Satan's strategy in these last days is to get you to doubt the reality of Jesus. He will do everything he can in his power to make you doubt that God is with you in all times. Now, you probably didn't know this, but in 1990, I was already pastoring the church here, but back in the 1990s, in that era somewhere, 92, 93, 95, there was a group of people that were assigned. Now, these were supposed to be scholars and educated people, and they were theologians, supposedly. and they were going to cast doubt on the divinity of Christ. This group was called the Jesus Seminar. Anybody hear of them at all in the 1990s, the Jesus Seminar, they hired these college professors, theological professors, to start writing articles and papers that would doubt certain things. In fact, they said, for example, Jesus Christ was a low-caste illiterate. That is what they said they proved. He did not preach salvation from sin through his sacrifice. Number three, he never delivered the Sermon on the Mount. He never healed the lame man. He never cured diseases. He never performed a miracle. I'm not going to read more of that junk. That's just junk trash. Come on, amen, that's junk trash. Now, these were all scholars, very intellectual men, theologians, that they were going to write articles, and I have got some of that stuff here, to prove of who Jesus was and to cast doubt for everybody so everybody could be in doubt about who Jesus. Now, you know why the devil did that? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. The devil's pretty smart. Pretty smart, isn't he? Our worst sin is our unwillingness to believe that he will do what he said he would do. And that offends him. More than adultery, fornication, drugs, alcohol, his word says this. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Amen. Woo, can somebody say amen? I mean, the Lord, listen, the Lord knows how. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Don't you worry about the unjust. Their days are coming. Amen. You just worry about your walk with God. You walk with God. Don't let anybody else deter you from your walk with God. You're going to be blessed someday. You'll inherit the kingdom. You'll walk right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now these verses are either the gospel or they're lies. Is it the gospel or is it lies? I got to ask my church. I can't have two or three little old ladies saying gospel. Where are all my men? My Father in heaven. This is either the gospel or it's lies. It's the gospel. Hey, you got radio fans listening out here, folks. I didn't mean you ladies were old. I'm sorry. See, it wasn't old. It was O-L-O-L-E. Holy. Man, God's word is so rich. If they're the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, then we must stand on them. I say if they're the gospel, we must stand on them. Without fear or favor, doesn't matter. Amen? God wants us to be able to say, Lord, if I die standing here, trusting you, you will see me through and let me die in faith, live or die. Hey, I'm yours. Live or die, doesn't matter. Let all the winds and waves of hell come. Doesn't matter. Let everything come at you. Doesn't matter. Our God said he's able. And somehow he knows how to deliver you. Glory. He intended now that you and I have joy. I believe with all my heart that God always intended us to have joy, peace, victory, rest in our walk. He's looking for men and women who will stand up against whatever is coming in this dark age. And I'm telling you, it's getting darker and darker. Servants who will stand with a calm and a peace because Jesus Christ abides within. Are you that person? Can God tap your shoulder? And say, I want to use you. Can he tap you and say, would you please come and surrender to me? Would you give me all of you? Would you quit fighting all these things Just give me you. I know how to deliver you. God so desires for you to come into such a place of trust. I think He wants you to never again to fear, but to truly rest in His power and ability. Now, He knows how to deliver us from all the snares, all the temptations, all the trials. All you and I have to do is trust Him. Now, I don't know what you're facing tonight. I don't know what the devil's trying to do with you. But I know one day, all of us in this room, as far as I know, every one of us, have come out of Egypt. Have you come out of Egypt so far? I know the Rodriguez's did. They did that in my office. Came out of Egypt, like Mary and Steve did that in my office. Came out of Egypt. Got saved. We got saved. But now we're in the wilderness. But there's a promised land over there. Now we're already saved, but we're in the wilderness. The old devil's battling us. And he's hitting us pretty hard. And the wilderness journey is a dry, dusty path. If we're not careful, we'll die there in that wilderness. I do not want to die in the wilderness. I want to get to the promised land. Amen. What's that promised land? That's that land of living joyful, peaceful, happy in this life. And then after that, we get to go to heaven. Whew, what a joy. What a joy. Now, if you're not ready for heaven, I want you to come and let me pray with you tonight. You say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm ready to go to heaven. Let me help you get ready to go. Maybe you're here tonight and you would say, Pastor, I'm supposedly saved, but boy, you're right. I am so miserable. My life is a mess. I can't get my head straight on anything. I don't know what to do, don't know where to go, what to say, what to do sometimes. Sometimes my life is just a mess. I'm miserable. God doesn't want you miserable. He wants you to enjoy this Christian life. Enjoy the book. Enjoy the word. Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy the songs. If you can't, there's something wrong. And don't look at everything else as it being wrong. It's probably right here with you. That's where the wrong is. Get it cleared up. Musicians are coming. Let's stand together, shall we?